Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him, with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he leaped up, stood and walked, and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him.
Seated, and children are dismissed. The Lord be with you. It's good to be back with you all. I was gone this past week on vacation, but so good to be back with my brothers and sisters in the house of the Lord. And today what we're going to do is we're going to jump back into our series where we're going to be working through the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, as you have been with us, we saw that as Jesus was ascending, he was going to the right hand of the Father. What he was doing is he commissioned his disciples, his apostles, and he told them, essentially, you are to be my witnesses. You're going to go to the ends of the earth to be my witnesses. But before you go to the ends of the earth, I want you to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power. And you will be able to do mighty, amazing things for the kingdom of God. And so what we saw then at Pentecost, we saw on that celebration, God fulfilled that promise. The Holy Spirit, it came upon the apostles as they were praying together, as they were in one accord together, and they began to speak in tongues, and it started to draw a crowd where many Jewish people came, heard the disciples speaking in their own dialect, their own languages, and basically as this crowd begins to form, Peter then goes up and he starts to preach to them. And he preached Christ. He makes the whole message centralized on Jesus Christ. The person, the work, what he did on the cross, that he rose from the dead, authenticating the message, and that he now ascended to the Father, and he is now in all power, or has all power, and is in all authority. And then from that point, then we see that the church, it just starts to exponentially grow. Right? You wouldn't think that the church would grow after Jesus died. However, we see that it continues to grow, and at Pentecost, it gets close to around the number 3,000. But from that day forward, it continues to grow in number day by day. And it says that the church, what we looked at is, as the very beginning of the church starts to form, they start to really adhere to pretty much like four essential things that we need to find in every good church. And what we saw is that they adhered to the apostles' doctrine, which means that they continued to teach what God had taught through Christ, right? So what we get in our New Testament. They then also began to embrace fellowship, which is koinonia fellowship, which meant more than just having a good conversation occasionally. Rather, it was doing life together. Also breaking bread with one another, and they would do this in homes. And this is probably having meals together, but also alluding to communion, what we just partook of together, which is reminding us what Christ did, that he gave us his body and his shed blood. And then finally, prayer, which, as I said, you're going to continue to see through every single chapter of the book of Acts how prayer is essential. It's vital. It's a pillar of the church, which we are always relying on God to work, the Spirit to move, that we rely on God's power, not our own. And so that's what the church continues to do as they continue to grow. And so today, what we're going to be then looking at is this account in chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. And this is basically what just starts to happen now that the church has been established and is growing day by day. And if Sarah, if you wouldn't mind moving me forward. And so what we see then in this account is that we have Peter and John, so two of the apostles, right? Two fishermen in their past life, right? They're two fishermen, and what they're doing is they're going to the temple, and it says that they're going around the ninth hour. That would have been probably around 3 p.m. So it's around 3 p.m., and they're going to the temple, which is important. Remember, at this point, the temple hasn't been destroyed in AD 70, and the church and the Jewish religion, it's really hard to discern the difference because really, the Christians, they recognize that Jesus was the fulfillment of the Jewish faith. He was the Jewish Messiah. So they are continuing to go to temple as well as continuing to go house by house in fellowship and worshiping God. And so we see then as Peter and John, they are going to this hour of prayer. So they're going to go pray in the temple and to worship God. And as they're doing that, it says that there's this man. And this man is a lame man, so he can't walk. And it says that this has happened since he was born. So as he was born, he's had this condition. And it says later in chapter 4 of Acts that he was over 40 years old at this point. So this is a man who has lived his entire life, over 40 years, lame, unable to walk. And what it says in this text is it says that the family members, the loved ones, they carried him to the gate of the temple. A gate called Beautiful, so the Beautiful Gate. And now there's some scholars debate on what exact gate this is, but a lot that I have found view it to maybe be the Eastern Gate. The Eastern Gate would have been the gate where the women would enter. And this could have been potentially them hopefully thinking that maybe he would get more alms, more gifts as he's sitting by a gate by these Jewish people entering these gates. And so he's there, and Peter and John are walking by. And this is probably a crowded area, but as he's asking for alms, Peter notices him. And, you know, this guy, as he's asking for alms, he's probably not making solid eye contact with every person. He's probably been asking this for 40 years, right? He's been asking it forever, saying, would you give me any money, alms, gift, please help me, right? And what Peter does with John alongside him, he basically stops, he stares at him, and he says, look at us. And then from there he says, I don't have silver and gold. Silver and gold have I not. But what I do have, I'm going to give to you. And so what he then goes on to say is he says, in the name of the power of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up, walk. Immediately, this man, it says, gets strength in his feet, in his ankles. And not only is he able to stand, is he able to walk, but it says he starts to leap. And then if you look how many times it says walking or walk or leap or leaping and praising God, it's an amazing thing. It happens immediately. He is transformed. And then from there, the man that was lame, Peter, John, and then this crowd of people who also knew that they saw this guy for several years probably at the temple, they all go into the temple together to go pray and praise God. That's what we see going on in this account. So as we think about this story, and I'm sure many of us have probably heard this before, what is it that we can take away from this message? Well, the first thing that I think we need to recognize is that as we look at the book of Acts and as we think about that commission that Christ gave us, is that every moment is missional. Every single moment of your life is meant to be missional. That is, you are called every single moment to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And I find it so interesting, in verse 1, what we're looking at is Peter and John, they are going to the temple at the hour of prayer. And what this just kind of reminds me as I'm thinking is they're going to church, basically, right? That's basically what they're doing. They're going to church. But what happens before they get to church is there's a mission opportunity. And I think sometimes when we think about missions, right, we have a mission trip coming up in September, and if you are wanting to be a part of that, I want to highly encourage that. But sometimes we think that mission have to be so intentional that we have to plan it months out in advance, and then that's what mission work is in that alone. However, what happens here is these guys are going to church. So it's like maybe you are getting in your car, maybe you have to stop by the gas station before you get to church, and there is an opportunity right there. And maybe it might even make you late for church. That's what's happening here. See, they weren't thinking they were going to do some miracles or some mission work here. They thought they were just going to go to church and pray. But God had other plans here. And this is something we need to recognize, because in verse 4, we see that the apostles, they noticed the outcast, the people that most people don't like to look at. And I think sometimes we as Christians can get really bad about that. We can come here on a Sunday morning, we can praise God, then we go out to lunch, and there are these people that are on the sides of the road with signs asking for help, and we don't look at them. Now, I'm not saying you have to give money every single time you ever see anybody, right? But here's the thing. These are human beings made in the image of God. We need to be aware of our circumstances. We need to notice people, care for people, and if we can meet needs, let's try to meet needs. And as I think about this concept of being present, being noticing people, taking every moment captive for Christ and His kingdom, I can't help but thinking of our missions minister, Russ. And I didn't tell him I was going to mention him in this account, but he is a prime example of what it means to take every moment captive for mission work. And I'm thinking about a time that we just recently went to the hospital for one of our church members who had to go to the hospital. And so what we did is we went together to go and to pray and to check on him, see how everything was going. And after we had prayed, we were just sitting in the waiting room for a little bit, just waiting, hanging out, just to see what all was happening. However, during that time of waiting, where we were already doing some church work, some kingdom work with our member, there was somebody else that came in that was visibly in pain. Like, they were like sweating and tears. They were hunched over, rocking back and forth, visibly in pain, waiting to be entered into a room. And as we're sitting there, Russ, he can't stand it. He can't take it. He sees that there is someone over there who is in need. Now, we don't know if this person's a Christian or not. We don't know the story. We don't even know what's going on. But Russ basically looks over to me and says, "Hey, do you want to go pray with that woman? Will you go pray with me?" And for me, it's like, I'm not going to say no to prayer, right? But for me, it's like, oh, I need to get in the game. I need to be looking at my moments. What are the opportunities here for Christ? And this is a woman that's clearly needing Christ, right? Even she's a Christian or not, she needs Christ. And so what Russ does is we both walk over there. We talk to her for just a second. She can't really talk a lot, but we asked at least if we could pray for her, and she gave us the go-ahead, the nod. And so what we do is we lay our hands on her, and we pray in the name of Jesus. We pray for her. We ask if there's anything we can do. We notice this person, that there are other people in the room that aren't going to notice. And we as the church, we have to be those people. The ones that nobody else notices, we need to notice. That's why I hope that whenever we have a church service like this, if someone walks in our doors, we are those people that will welcome you, say hi to you, be glad that you're here. We need to be that no matter what size of church, whether we have 20 in the pews or whether we have 2,000, we always want to be that church that notices people. And as we think about our relationships, as we think about noticing people, we need to recognize, as our mission goes forward, that there are two types of relationships that you will have with people. There are only two. If you break it all down, it's only two ways. You are either in a relationship in which you are to evangelize. That means to share the gospel, to bring them to Christ because you see that they are lost and they need the Savior, they need the Lord. Or it's discipleship. That's the only two options, evangelism or discipleship, where we continue now this person is in Christ, they are born again, and now we are to build them up. We are to equip them, encourage them, keep them going, that they would keep steadfast in the faith, persevere, be strong. Those are the two relationships. So every single person you encounter, think about those two things. Do I need to be evangelizing this person, or do I need to be discipling this person? Do I need to share Christ with them, or do I need to build them up in Christ? Those are the two things that we do in every single encounter. And I can't help but thinking, as we have just seen what happened at Pentecost, we see them being gospel-infused and Spirit-filled. We see Peter being aware, and I would almost say supernaturally aware of the situation, in which I think that we then need to be aware of this, as well as cultivating a sensitivity to the Spirit's leading. This is, I think, a testament to the Spirit is now leading these individuals. So that whenever he is walking to the temple, he knew that Jesus was about to work. Now, I'm not saying that we're always going to know if God's going to do something miraculous. I'm not saying that. But we can be sensitive to the Spirit, and we can know that when He is pressing on us, whenever He is giving us something to do, that we need to go. We need to move. We need to respond to God's will. And we can find that primarily in His Word. You can always know if it's consistent with God's will if we find it in His Word. So we see then every moment we must capture as mission work. The next thing that we see is that we need to give people Jesus. See, in verse 5, it says that the lame man, he was expecting to receive something, right? This is something he's been doing regularly. He kind of knows how it all works out, right? He knows he gets laid down there, doesn't have a very good life. He has people coming in. Hopefully some Jewish religious people will give him some money. And so he's basically saying, give me some alms. And then there's someone that gives him attention and says, look at us. And he's actually probably perked up a little bit thinking, oh good, someone's going to give me something, right? It says he's expecting something. However, what we find in the text is that it's not exactly what he was expecting, was it? You know, I think that sometimes we see in the text how people regularly turn to things and we think that that's the solution, but really it's not, right? This man was expecting money. He was expecting money, and he thought that money would at least make some of the pain go away. But see, what we see here with Peter and John is that they are offering him something so much of more greater wealth. What they offered him was everlasting riches. See, in verse 6, this is where he says, Peter and John, they say, silver and gold have we not, but what they do have, they will give. See, it's interesting, I think, as we think about this, is that Peter and John, you know, maybe we didn't really realize this part, they didn't have silver and gold with them. What that means is that the Christian life is not necessarily marked by material wealth or luxury, right? The gospel is not come to Christ and then all of your material earthly problems will be solved. Rather, what the gospel says is that we have something that is far better. It exceeds what the earth, these material, these transient riches that pass away. We have something that is greater. And they are willing then to give him what they have. And that's a reminder for us. We need to then give what we have. Right? We might not always have silver and gold. We might not have a lot of wealth. But what we do have, we can give to these individuals. And as we see here, it's money was not what the man needed most here. So then what happens in verse 6 and 7? It says that Peter healed the man, but he does it by invoking the name of Jesus. This is what they had. They had Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And so what he does is he invokes this name, and we see him being miraculously healed after suffering for over 40 years. But as we think about the name of Jesus, we need to remember that this implies so much more than just simple identification. It's not just saying there's a guy named Jesus. Rather, what comes in a name, it carries authority. It carries reputation. And it carries power. That is what happens when we were singing that song earlier. I speak Jesus. We are speaking the name that has power, has authority, and has reputation. You know, if you are familiar with the show Star Wars or movies with Star Wars, right? There's this villain, which I'm sure many of you know, Darth Vader, right? And there's this character that's interacting with some of the other bad guys, right? And they don't like this character very much. They don't give this character very much respect. But Darth Vader later gives this character some authority and says, use my name. And this character then uses Darth Vader's name to these other characters that don't like him, and they immediately fall in line. Because they understood that this person, who they didn't like very much, carried with it the name of Darth Vader. Now that's a bad character example, but now think about the one that we represent. We represent the King of Glory. The King of heaven and earth, Matthew 28, 18, it says this. This is the Great Commission. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So how much authority does Jesus have? All of it. So the name that you speak when you speak Jesus, you're speaking the name that is greater than heaven or earth. It has all authority. What about Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11? Therefore, God also has highly exalted him, that is Christ, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus' name is powerful. And we have access through the cross to that holy name. You have Jesus' name. When we pray to God, when we pray to heaven, we have that name. See, Jesus, in Jesus' name at the end of our prayers, it's not just a helpful tagline, a way to just, that's how you close it. This is the power that we access heaven. This is the power that changes the world, changes people, changes lives. Jesus is the name that we proclaim. That is what we have here. That is what we are seeing with Peter and John. They invoke the all-authority, all-powerful name of Jesus. And that name, what Jesus gives, as we said, it's far greater because what Jesus does is he does not offer you a temporary fix, but a permanent remedy. See, money, it might solve your problems today. Food, water, that might quench your thirst, solve your hunger for a moment. But what Jesus offers you through the gospel, it lasts forever. He offers you bread from heaven that will fill you. He offers you water, living water, that quenches the thirst of your soul. Jesus offers you everlasting life, a kingdom that worships God the Father on the throne. And that is what's so powerful about this story. It's because for us now, as we go out from this place, as we think about being missional, you might not have all the money in the world. You might not have the education that some people have. You might not have the ability to give lots of different things that the world may be able to give. But you can give people Jesus. You can tell people about Jesus. And he promises to show up. Lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age. When we go to be his witnesses, we have the power of the Spirit. We have the power of the gospel. We go to proclaim Jesus is with us. We invoke his name and things happen. The demons tremble at his name. Jesus has all authority and we are to give people that name. So every moment is missional. We are to give people Jesus. And the final thing that I want to draw from this text today is that we must realize that we are hopeless without him. Without Jesus Christ, we are in a condition that is completely and utterly hopeless. And that's what I think we see in verses 2 to 3 here. This healing, it's reminding us of our hopeless state without Christ. I just want to read this again for you all. Verses 2 and 3 of chapter 3. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. Think about this man for a second. Think about his condition. Think about his state. Because I think it is so easy to see in this man an illustration of what salvation is like. See, he was born lame. Likewise, all of us are born unable to walk to please God. You can't do it apart from grace. You cannot please God by your own works, by your own merits. Like this lame man, we are all born lame, born sinners. We cannot glorify God on our own. Likewise, we see the man begging for alms. He was poor. So are we without the gospel. Amen. We are sinners, and we are bankrupt before God. So we are unable to walk to please God. We are bankrupt before God. But we finally see, but the man was healed immediately and wholly by the grace of God. And that is what Jesus Christ offers everyone in this room. He offers to make you whole, to heal you fully and completely through the cross. Your sins can be and will be forgiven. Turn from your sins. That means walk away, give them up. Say, I want Jesus as my Lord, and I want Him as my Savior, and I am now trusting in Him, which means I commit myself fully to Him. And it says, just like this lame man was physically healed, you will be spiritually reborn. Being able to walk in the Spirit, eternally, everlastingly rich in heaven. And now you can go and be in grace, confidently proclaiming the gift that you have received, the gift of Jesus. And then as we see this story closing in verse 8 and following, I love this part. And this is, I think, once again, an illustration of the gospel. It says, once this man was healed, it says that he stood, he walked, he leaped. But where does he go? He goes in the temple, praising God. For 40 years, he was at the gate. He couldn't get in the beautiful gate. Couldn't get in the temple, which the temple, what does it represent? God's presence here on earth. He can't access God. But what happens? Jesus comes outside the gate, heals, and says, come on in. That's what the gospel is. The kingdom is waiting. The kingdom has the gate. It's open wide through Jesus. Accept Him. Go in. Praise Him. That's what we see in this account. There is power in the name of Jesus. Let us go. Let us be witnesses. Every moment is missional. Give people Jesus because we are hopeless without Him. But in Him, we have eternal, everlasting, glorious, majestic hope. That is what we have in Jesus Christ. Amen. There is hope. There's power in the name of Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we come to You celebrating Your holy name. That You gave us Your Son, Jesus Christ. And that now because of what He has done on the earth, we have power. We have redemption. We have healing. We have authority. Let us be faithful stewards with what You have given us, these everlasting riches. And let us go speak the name. Give people Jesus. We love You. We thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.